Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. If you can't tell already, this is probably one of my favorite books in all of the Bible because it is so Christ-centered, Christ-exalting. Colossians is all about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And, he just doesn't get old, does he, Christian? He doesn't get old. He doesn't get stale. It's our sinfulness. When we get used to him and accustomed to him, it's not him, it's us. That's the problem. But I trust that through this book, the Lord is ministering to your heart to see the glory of Christ over and over and over again. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and in him you have been filled, who is the head over all rule and authority. The title of this sermon is Freedom and Fullness, Part 2. We looked at verse 8 last week together, and I would refer you back to that. We're going to recap just lightly, but there's so much that we talked about when it comes to the empty philosophy of men that I think would be beneficial for you if you didn't hear that. These two sermons dovetail together, so I trust that you'll do that if you haven't heard it already. Freedom and Fullness, Part 2. And just like last week, I desire this morning that you would live in the freedom and fullness of Jesus Christ. In his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan tells a wonderful, wonderful story of a man named Christian. Christian heard the call to go to escape the coming fiery destruction of his hometown and to find safety in the celestial city. Now, we pick up in that story a number of chapters in, actually in the sixth chapter of The Pilgrim's Progress. He has already, as it were, gotten saved. He already came to the cross, and his burden of sin and guilt has fallen off of him and rolled into that empty tomb, if you remember the book. But now Christian is, as it were, farther along in his just daily Christian walk, his life, on his way to the celestial city, on his way to heaven. And as Christian is farther along in his journey, he comes to a certain town called Vanity. And I'll just read from the account. Then I saw in my dream that when they got out of the wilderness, they saw a town before them. And the name of that town is Vanity. And at that town, there is a fair called Vanity Fair. It is kept all year long. Now, this fair was created by the great enemy. And this evil enemy put the fair together in order to attract those who are on their way to the celestial city so that they would stay there and not be able to reach their destination. John Bunyan continues. At this fair are sold all such merchandise as houses, land, trades, places, honors, promotions, titles, countries, kingdoms, as well as lusts and pleasures, and delights of all sorts, such as harlots, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls. silver and gold, pearls and precious stones, and much more. And along with all this, at this fair, there is at all times entertainment to be seen, like juggling and gambling and games, theatrical plays, clowns, actors, jokers, villains, and other amusements of every kind. And here, visitors can also find free offers that include thefts, murders, adulteries, and perjuries. All of them are available for free in various shades of a blood red color. Now, what is John Bunyan talking about? Christian, the world offers you a 24/7 Vanity Fair, a parade, if you will, a circus of vanity, of emptiness. It is even offered to you in a handy little device called a smartphone. You have to see that thing as that, or as a portal to the Vanity Fair. Oh, Christian, you must be aware. And what's the purpose of this circus, this empty fair? It is to distract you and to get you off of the path to heaven so that you will just linger. You see, it's offered to you as just a nice addition to your life. You know, the world doesn't need you to forsake Christ. Just come by and visit the fair each day. That's all they need. That is all that's required for you to not reach heaven. To get you off track and to render you even useless in the kingdom of God. The philosophy of the world is to do what feels good. Have as much fun as you can. Follow your heart. Break the rules. And by the way, get as many toys you can before you die. Now, Christian, you must fight to believe that you really don't need all that stuff. I don't need to go to the fair today. Why? God calls you to live in the freedom and the fullness of Christ alone. He's given you all the pleasures and delights that transcends this world. All the answers, all the needs that you could ever have are found in Christ, in Christ alone. I'm preaching. It's not even the introduction yet. We saw last week the bondage of emptiness was part one in verse 8, as I said. He says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. And there we saw, and I reminded this morning, that there is a real danger of false teachers taking believers away from the gospel into slavery and error. And often this danger is even found in that Vanity Fair. And it's that Vanity Fair, the banner over it is the philosophy of this world, the philosophy of men. Philosophy is that ongoing drive of mankind to answer ultimate questions without reference to God or His Word. That's philosophy. And it hasn't really changed. But Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Sure, they think they're right, but they're happily on their way to destruction, Christian. Don't be jealous of the unbelieving world. Why? because the philosophy of men is based on empty deception. It is nothing more than a pleasant illusion. It is nothing more than a hook with a worm on it. Remember, that fish thinks it's having lunch. But that lunch, it's its demise. Christian, the world is holding out, oh, this is fine. You can go to church on Sunday, but have this too. If you really want to be happy, have this too. Underneath that empty promise, Christian, is a hook. It's death. And it is because it is all based on the tradition of men. See to it that no one take you captive by empty philosophy and deception, by the tradition of men. Philosophy is simply handed down ideas. It's just hand-me-downs from fallen men in past generations. That's all philosophy is. I don't care how many letters they got behind their name. It's just hand-me-downs. And it comes with this air of authority and insight. Of course they have to present it that way. And they're charging you tuition in the universities. Of course they believe that. That's what they've been told. The error of the philosophy of men is that the traditions, what's passed down, the truths or teachings, find their source in men. It's a tradition of men. And it's not according to God. It is simply based on the elementary principles of the world. You see, the basic principles of life, like the ABCs of morality and ethics. It's all this world has to offer us, according to their philosophy of men, the tradition of men, is shallow and cheap morality. And how shallow is it? Love is love. It doesn't even mean anything. But it's said as if it's some great insight, some word from on high. Love is love. It's shallow. It really is. It's not deep. It's cheap. And really the crime of the danger of the philosophy of men is that it's not according to Christ, it says at the end of verse 8. It's not according to Christ. That's really the issue. Because we can have this in the church, right? We can have shallow morality in the church where it's just, well, if I just show up and I'm a good person, I pay the bills, I'm going to heaven. That's cheap morality. That's not gospel. When you go to man, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, when you go to man, you are inherently not going to Christ. You are esteeming and valuing and worshiping creation rather than creator. And any teaching that is not according to Christ must be rejected as bondage and emptiness. So as we said last week, you can have your philosophers, you can have your psychologists, you can have your self-help programs, you can have your human traditions and your superficial morality. Give me Christ. Now, secondly, the freedom of Christ's fullness. We see this in verse 9 and 10. Well, if we are not to go to the world, where do we go? If the world is empty, then where do we find fullness? Verse 9 and 10, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and in him you have been filled, who is the head over all rule and authority. You know, to say that all you need is Jesus. To say that. I mean, if you really think about it, it's a bold statement, isn't it? All you need is Jesus, and I can tell you that. I can tell each one of you, all you need is Christ. And I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm not going to make an exception for it. I can say that to you and walk away. Amen. That's a bold statement, though. It's so bold, in fact, that the world laughs at such a statement, doesn't it? It mocks it as oversimplistic, simple-minded. You know, you Christians, you just are, you know, blasé about the cares of this world. You have no answers, no real substance to your religion. You just say, well, you know, I got Jesus and that's enough. It's too simplistic, it's too simple-minded for the philosophers of this world. But when we say, all you need is Christ, we're not saying it out of ignorance. As a matter of fact, it is a well-informed statement. It is a statement that has great credibility because it is rooted in reality. And this statement is confidently claimed because it is founded on facts, Christian. We're not telling you to just put your head in the clouds. It's not Christianity. We actually have answers in the Word of God. What's the fact? What's the central fact to the claim, all you need is Christ? In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells. That's the cornerstone of this structure. Once again, in this passage, Paul puts "in him" those words at the front of the sentence. He's been doing this since chapter 1, in chapter 1, verse 14, 16, 17, 19, and then again in chapter 2, verse 3, 9, and 10, and 11. He's front-loading each sentence. It's amazing. In him, in whom, over and over and over again. To put the spotlight on Christ. He's emphasizing the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Now, in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells. I mean, if I had all week to preach this, it would fall short. Let's just say that at the outset. But this deity, the fullness of deity, one commentator says it is the substance of the divine, the very being of God Himself. And this is as opposed to or instead of the attributes of God. Now, Christ has all the attributes of God, but there is something behind the attributes that make the attributes possible or reality. There is eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. There is an essence that is God Himself, what it means to be divine. The very essence, the very heart and core of the nature of God. That is what dwells in Christ. He doesn't just do God-like things. He is God. Colossians 1:19, we looked at this a number of weeks ago. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now, why is this important? Well, aside from Jesus and my wife, probably my best friend is John Owen. And my best friend says this: it is not the grace of a creature, nor all the grace that can possibly be found in any created nature, which will satisfy all our needs. He's saying, you don't need another person in your life. You need God. And in Christ, you find it. He goes on. We are too needy to be satisfied by a mere creature. In Christ, there is a fullness like that of light in the sun and that of water in the sea. What is he saying? Without light, there is no sun. It's just part of what it is. It's essential to its nature. What is the ocean without water? It's nothing. It's no longer an ocean. It's what it is. So it is with God. The fullness of deity dwells in Christ. He goes on. If Christ's human nature could be separated from his divine nature, then thirsty, guilty souls would soon drain him dry. If he was just a man, your thirsty, weary soul would drain Christ dry like that. Because you're so needy. Aren't you, Christian? Oh, yes, we are. We would drain him dry if he was just a man. He goes on, but when the well of his humanity is inseparably united to the infinite, inexhaustible reservoir of his deity, who can possibly drain him dry? Oh, Christian, you go to him. Just try and drain him dry of all that you need today. Try it. Try and just, I want to see today if I can just get everything out of Jesus where he has nothing left to give. Try it. I dare you. You'll never succeed. That's the wonderful promise of this. Yes, indeed, in Christ we find the full reservoir of the infinite deity. In this one who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago, we find treasured up the eternal glory of Yahweh himself. One commentator says, the totality of deity lives in him as it was embodied in him at the incarnation. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said in John 14, if you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all so long, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What he's saying here, Christian, Christ is saying to you, you know, when you ask and seek for more in the world, how could you go there? You have everything in me. How could you act as if there's something more to be had? As if God, in all of his fullness, is scattered out in this world, and he's found in the TV shows and in the movies and in the people of this world. He's not. Christ says, you want to be filled. You want to know God. You want to see and experience God. Come to me. In fact, in these two little words of Colossians 2, deity dwells bodily. Now that phrase, deity dwells bodily, it's not maybe so much of a shock to us in this church or in this age, but to the Colossians and what they've been hearing from the false teachers, this is striking because this goes directly against the teaching of the what was called the Gnostics of that day, or pre-Gnostics, or whatever you want to call them. The false teachers of their day rightly taught that God is spirit. God is spirit. But they wrongly then assume that therefore what is spiritual must be separate from what is physical. If God is spirit, and I want to get closer to God who is spirit, then I am soul and body, I am spirit and flesh. I got to get rid of this flesh or suppress this flesh so that I can really, really enjoy God who's spirit with my spirit. And what happened is this created the practice of dividing the soul of man from the body of man. Practically, what this meant was that, well, you had to deny your physical body of earthly comforts and pleasure in order to set your spirit free to really know or enjoy God. This is actually something that's prevalent in Eastern religions. And I think we have a wonderful opportunity in our sphere of influence, in our neighborhood. I mean, those Eastern religions are all over the place. And what they're attempting to do is to reach the divine or become divine themselves, as it were, by suppressing the physical. It's just obeying as many rules as you can, denying yourself as much as you can, and jumping through as many hoops as you can in order to get closer and closer to God. Now, that's present in the Eastern religions. That's present in the church as well, though, isn't it? But here, Paul intentionally writes this sentence in such a way that the word deity is right next to the word bodily. It doesn't come across in English because it would be awkward a little bit. But literally, in him dwells all the fullness of deity bodily. That's literally what it says and how it's laid out in the Greek. In him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of deity bodily. So he connects the word deity with bodily and puts them right next to each other. You have to deal with this. God became man. And the point here, the point is that the wondrous fullness of God is accessible to human beings because Christ became a human being. Think about it. John 1:16 says, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Christ is full of deity. Well, that was certainly essential to your salvation, Christian. Because if he was only partly God, then he could only partly pay for your sin. But if he is infinitely, supremely, fully divine, then his death is infinitely, supremely, and fully sufficient to cover all of your sins. And not only that, you too can receive of this fullness. Where do we find grace upon grace? In Christ alone. Where do we go to receive infinite fullness? Christ alone. And that's exactly the point of the next phrase. And in him, verse 10, in him you have been filled. Now, the Christian is not filled with deity. That's not what he's saying. I see a false teaching going around, and it's nothing new. But it's going around where it's saying that, you know, we're little gods, in fact. No, we are not little gods. We are not now divine because we have been united to Christ. Rather, we are connected to Christ by our intimate union with him. And by that connection, we are given every spiritual resource needed. That's the point of what he's saying here. In him, you have been made full. In him, you have been filled. Not with deity, but you've been filled or supplied with everything that you could ever want or need. That's what he's saying. Because Christ is God, you have all that you need because you have Christ. He connects you to the resource. He joins you to the reservoir. Paul's choice of words here is actually explicit, because if you have the LSB, which is what we're preaching through, but this might not come in other translations. In verse 9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Verse 10, and in him you have been filled. There's a common word there. In him are all the fullness, and in him you have been filled. So fullness and filled are actually coming from the same core Greek word. He wrote it in such a way to make a connection between the fullness of Christ and the fullness of the Christian, the filling of the Christian. He's making a direct connection, explicit connection between what Christ has and what you have. Just as Christ possesses all the fullness of deity, and he is not lacking anything needed to be God, right? That's what it means to, in him all the fullness of deity dwells, that all the fullness of deity is in him, and he doesn't lack anything that is needed to be God. He's fully God. So also you, Christian, possess everything that you need in Christ, and you are not lacking anything needed to be a mature, thriving Christian. How is this possible? Those two words. In him. In him. That means your union with Christ. That living, vital. And theologians have no better word than mystical union with Christ. It is something that this world doesn't really have a parallel to. The closest thing that gets to this union between the Christian and Christ is the union between a husband and a wife. Right? A rich man marries a poor woman. They're both rich. Right? A husband with mountains of debt marries a woman who has no debt. Guess what? They have debt. That's what's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. I am for you. You are for me. We share actually not two separate lives. There's not two calendars. There's not two bank accounts. There's not two homes. There's not two beds. It's one life. That's what it says in Genesis 2, doesn't it? Two shall become one flesh. That's just a faint picture of the union that you have, Christian, with Christ. All the sin that's yours was his on the cross. But now all of his fullness is yours. His bank account is your bank account. His riches are your riches. You don't have to go anywhere else. Now, this fullness of provision is a fullness of provision for both salvation and this new ongoing life. Now, I want to focus on the second, because that's his focus here, because they're getting distracted off of Christ for their Christian life. They've left Christ aside, or at least added to Christ some rules and regulations, some mysticism, some legalism. And they said, well, I got Jesus, but I need this other stuff too in order to get really close with God, in order to really thrive as a Christian. And Paul is saying, no. You don't need one other thing in order to be truly fulfilled in this life as a Christian. So I want to focus on that. Practically, what does it mean for us today? How does this fullness of Christ impact your life tomorrow, Christian? some questions. Do you need to be set free? Maybe you're an unbeliever today. Do you need to be set free from the bondage of sin today? Oh, friend, are you daily oppressed by your guilty conscience? Are you weighed down by the weight of judgment that you know you deserve from God? Christ says he came to set you free from that. Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's yours. That can be yours if you come to Christ. And Christian, that is yours because you have Christ. You have freedom from sin. You can actually, Christian, you can actually say no. Thank you very much, Satan. But get behind me, right? You can say, thank you very much, Vanity Fair, but I have all I need in my Jesus. Amen. Or are you in need of guidance this morning? Do you keep making a mess of your life and even of your very soul? Do you keep on finding yourself hungry and lost in soul? Well, in Christ, you have a shepherd. Psalm 23 says, Yahweh is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Oh, as a Christian, because you have Christ, you have a shepherd. You have guidance, Christian. Oh, dear child of God, you don't have to grow up in this world and navigate this world on your own. Christ is willing and able to be at your side, guiding you, even to green pastures, even to quiet waters, times of refreshment and filling in him. And yes, he might take you through the valley of the shadow of death where it's scary. But on the other side of that valley is a celestial city. And he'll guide you along that path, and it'll all be for his namesake. He'll get the glory in the end. Amen. No matter what your circumstance might feel like today. Or are you tired this morning? That is, are you spiritually, emotionally tired? Maybe you're tired of just trying to earn the favor of God, whether you're a Christian or an unbeliever. Oh, we are not trying to earn the favor of God, Christian. But maybe you've bought into that lie. Do you need rest from your repeated attempts to fix yourself? Do you need someone who will be once again kind to you despite your stubborn-headedness? And gentle with your weary soul? Do you need somebody like that? Christ says, come to him. Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh yes, as a believer, there is a yoke, there is a burden. There is responsibility. You get transferred as a believer. You're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. You're transferred from the reign and tyranny of sin to the kind reign and rule of Jesus. From one kingdom to another, from one slavery to another. But this slavery, this yoke, is good. You actually get to live life the way it's meant to be lived, Christian. Or, are you afraid of death this morning? Does the thought of dying hang over your head like a cloud. Maybe you have an illness, or maybe you're just prone to that fear. You're terrified of what will happen to you when you will die. Well, Christian, in Christ, you have been set free from that fear. Hebrews 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death, he, that is Christ, might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is a devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Oh, Christian, you've been set free even from the fear of death. That's why through all the COVID-19 stuff, you should have been just, I don't know why you guys are so freaked out. I mean, sure, we can be careful, but I'm not. Okay, if I die, I die. Wonderful. Come, Lord Jesus. I mean, I'll be careful, sure, because I want to serve the Lord on this earth. I want to advance his kingdom in this world. But aside from that, I'm free from that fear. Maybe you need to relearn that lesson. You've been set free from the fear of death. Or do you need to be loved this morning? Do you need to be truly loved? I mean, who doesn't need that? I mean, the psychologist would say that's one of the boxes you got to check in order to be a happy and fulfilled human being. You got to be loved. But see, the trouble is that if you go to this world or the people in it to be loved, to find that, it's temporary. It's shallow. It's selfish even. But what about a love that does not fade? A love that does not grow old with time? How about a love that is unconquerable even by you and your failures? Romans 8 says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you need to be loved? You can find that in Christ. And it is an undying love. You know, I can love you and I can really, I can pray for you and I can want to do kind things to you, but there's a point where, I mean, I can love you all I want. I can love my beloved wife all I want, but there's dangers that I can't save her from. Or I can love somebody all I want, but that doesn't change their status in life. That doesn't heal them of sickness, or give them riches in their bank account, or give them true fulfillment in life. In Christ, oh Christian, you have an infinite, perfect, and powerful love. As a matter of fact, I can love you all I want. And dear friend, if you're not a believer this morning, I can love you all I want. And you're here because somebody wants to hear. And you're doing this for them. They can love you all you want, but they can't love you into heaven. But Christ, if Christ loves you, he loves you into heaven. He loves you, and he can actually do something about it. That's the point. Or do you need a fresh start this morning? Do you need a fresh start? Now, I don't mean another opportunity to try again and fail again. But do you need that actual ability? Wouldn't it be wonderful to really live a new life? And the opportunity to live a new, brand new life free from the limitations and reputation of your past? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, guess what? In Christ, you have that. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. Oh, Christian, you're new. You have a brand new start. And you actually have the ability, by the Spirit's power, to live right this time. And dear lost one, do you want that? Do you want a blank slate, as it were? Do you want a fresh start? You can find that in Christ. He won't hold those past sins over you. He'll say, let's just start over. I forgive you, I love you, and I'm here for you. You have that. You can have that in Christ. One more. Do you need relief this morning? And I mean, do you need relief from your anxieties and your worries and your fears? Oh, Christian, do you need peace from the raging fire of fear and anxiety? Those burning thoughts of the mind, as it says in Scripture, where it starts with just one little worry, a spark, and then it turns into this raging, all engulfing, blazing fire in your mind? Have you ever experienced that? Am I alone in that? Oh, it's just one thought is all it takes. One worry, one care. Do you need peace and relief from that? In Christ, you have this. Philippians 4, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. Where? In Christ Jesus. You go to Him. Dear Saint, let there be no confusion in your heart and mind this morning. You already have received the fullness of Christ when you received His salvation. There's no step 2 or 3 or 4 to 10. It's just step 1. I came to Christ and He set me free, and I have everything I could ever need. End of story. The next chapter is heaven. Oh, Christian, you have everything that you need. Now, as we close this morning, he ends with a phrase. In him you have been filled. And then this phrase, who is the head over all rule and authority. And why does he bring this up? Briefly. Both rule and authority, those two words are used in chapter 1, verse 16, chapter 2, verse 15, to refer to demonic beings, fallen angels. And yes, they are real. Why bring that up here? Well, it's because the teachings of the world and the false teachings that creep into the church and that Vanity Fair are all the product of demonic influence. It is. They are, at their root, demonic in nature. Well, you got to wake up to this, Christian. You see, the enemy would love, he would love it if you went to church, were a good boy, good girl. You can even sing those songs that you sing about Jesus. Go ahead. As long as you leave here and live like the world. As long as you leave here and actually need something more to be really happy. As long as you leave here and go to other things and go to other people for true fulfillment. As long as you leave here and go to the circus. This is what the enemy is trying to accomplish in your life, Christian, every day. The enemy is parading the unending circus of pleasures before your eyes, so that you will look to the things of this world and not to Christ. And again, he even put this Vanity Fair on your phone. It's right, you carry the circus with you wherever you go. Congratulations. Oh, how convenient, right? I can check into the fair at any moment. So what do? Do we crawl in under a rock and isolate ourselves from the world? Do we cower in fear? No, Christian, you have nothing to fear in all those demonic and satanic forces and influences in the world. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, verse 16, they are created through him. In this verse, they are ruled by him. And as we'll see in the coming weeks in chapter 2, verse 15, they were even defeated in him. So all that the world can throw at us were made by Christ. They're subject to Christ now, and they've already been defeated by Christ. Dear Christian, I trust that you will see this morning that there is great freedom, there is great fullness to be found in your Savior. You don't have to go to that 24/7 fair, that circus of emptiness. You don't need to add it to your life. It's no supplement to Jesus. He requires no supplement. Christian, you must fight to really believe. This is the fight of faith, isn't it? You got to believe it in order to do it. You have to fight the fight of faith, the good fight of faith, to really believe that Jesus is enough. God calls you, in fact. He saved you, in fact, with the purpose that you would actually live in and enjoy the freedom and fullness of Christ. That's why you're breathing. He wants you to experience it. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Lord, as the centurion said, I believe, Lord, but you got to help my unbelief. I believe, but I want to believe more. I want these truths to be deep within the core of my being. I want it to be so that I the temptations are a little weaker. Oh, Lord, for that to happen, Lord, we need to get filled with Christ. Lord, for us to not be hungry for junk food, we need to be filled with good food, Lord, the good food of Christ. I pray for your dear saints this morning. Fill them. May they know just a taste of this fullness this morning. May we go from here full, satisfied in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's sing.